Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The words of distressed pilgrim who wandered across the fields lost when he met evangelist. And evangelist said to him, "Do you see yonder wicket gate?" The pilgrim said, "No." Then said the evangelist, "Do you see yonder shining light?" Pilgrim said, "I think I do." Then said evangelist, "Keep that light in thine eye and go up directly thereto. So shalt thou see the gate, at which when thou knockest, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do." There are two ways, the early Christian writer says, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between the two ways. The way of life is this: first, you shall love God who made you; second, your neighbor as yourself; and everything that you would not have done to you, do not do to another. Now, the teaching of these words is this: bless those that curse you, and pray for your enemies, and fast for those that persecute you. For what merit is there if you love those that love you? Do not even the heathen do that? But love those that hate you, and you will have no enemy. The second command of the teaching is, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not corrupt boys, you shall not commit fornication, you shall not steal, you shall not practice magic, you shall not use enchantments, you shall not murder a child by abortion or kill one when born. My child, flee from everyone evil and from everyone like him. My child, do not be a liar, since lying leads to theft, or avaricious, or vainglorious, for all these things breed thefts. You must not forsake the commandments of the Lord, but you shall keep the teachings you have received, neither adding to them nor taking from them. In church, you shall confess your transgressions. You shall not approach prayer with an evil conscience. This is the way of life. It should not be surprising to us to find Christianity described as it was in its earliest form as the way. As a matter of fact, the use of this metaphor was very wide in ancient practice. And it's very likely from the idea of halakha in the Old Testament that we have the idea which was first applied to that small band who later were called Christians, describing primarily the fact that they walked in a specific or characteristic manner of life. Certainly, when the apostles first began their witnessing, they were not conscious of the fact that they were starting a new church, distinct from the old church of Israel. The restoration of the kingdom had merely been delayed because of the hardness of the hearts or the unbelief of the rulers and the people of Israel. To them it seemed that it was given to this small nucleus the privilege of the restoration of the kingdom. And so to the Jews, this beginning appeared perhaps like nothing more than the development of a new sect, like those which were already in existence, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, Zealots, Essenes. But one thing is a very important aspect for us to notice. That is that this new so-called sect was distinguished not only by its belief in Jesus Christ, but by its common life, like the Essenes, a group of people who were engaging in a new kind of life. Hence, the Jews could speak of this small group as a new sect or a new heresy or as followers of this way. It was also very natural that the Christians should speak of themselves as being followers of this way. For had not the Lord, to whom they had dedicated themselves as disciples, said, I am the way? And without doubt, there was in existence in these early days a small manual in which are recorded words similar to those which we find in Matthew. Enter in by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so the earliest title given to these men who became disciples of Jesus was that they were followers of the way. Saul, in his zeal to persecute these Christians, demanded authority from the Sanhedrin that he might go to Damascus and, if he found any that were of this way, bring them bound into Jerusalem. In one of the crisis periods of his life, he made this confession. This I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers. It was not until some time later that the movement was observed to be quite distinct from the movement of Judaism, and when the name of Jesus Christ became as central to this movement as the name Yahweh had been to the movement of Judaism, that another name was applied to these men who had accepted Christ as their Savior and had acknowledged him to be the Lord of their lives. It seems to me that there are some implications in the use of this term that would be well for us to know in this day in which we're living. The use of this metaphor to describe Christianity implies, at least to me, that the movement was distinguished not only by its tenets or its intellectual beliefs, but also by its characteristic manner of conduct, seen essentially in the self-discipline of its members. An intellectual explanation of life is very important, and Christianity was certainly this, but it is not enough. Joined to this explanation of life must be the expression of this explanation in the conduct, in daily living, of those who declare the teachings to be true. It's distinguished by the way men handle their bodies, by the way they treat other men, by the way they face suffering and difficulty, by the way they meet death. If it is anything, it is a way of life. Perhaps the oft-quoted phrase of T.R. Glover is a good description of the cause for the impact which the early Christians made on the world in which they were living, that they outthought and outlived and outloved and outdied their contemporaries. A second implication of this use of this metaphor may be seen in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts and on the pages of Christian history in other centuries, that those who declare themselves to be followers of the way inevitably come into conflict with the world in which they are living. Paul's conflict was with the vested interests of his day on this particular occasion. Demetrius and some of his fellow tradesmen discovered that the gospel which Paul was preaching was interfering with their income, and so they fought back. Not only does one find himself, when he chooses to become a follower of the way, involved in an inner struggle of self-discipline, but also he finds himself involved in a struggle with the forces of the world in which he is living. Alan Walker, in his little book, The Whole Gospel for the Whole World, speaks to us at this point, I think. He may understand the central contemporary problem of Christianity when he says it is not involved enough. It is not involved enough in the intellectual climate of our time, he says. It is not involved enough in the church. It is not involved enough in the total life situation where people are. It is not involved enough in the problems and needs of a mass society. It is not involved enough at the point where it seeks decisions, calling for a commitment to Christ apart from life, rather than in and through living daily situations. A recent TV opera may illustrate this point. There was, in a certain decent western town, a very good sheriff. Word was received by this good sheriff that a band of notorious outlaws was on its way to destroy this decent town and its way of life. And so this good sheriff buckled on his two guns and went down the boardwalk and spoke to all the merchants and bankers and people and said to them, "Here's the news I've received. Get your guns and come and join me in the defense of our town." Without exception, each one of them replied, "Well, sheriff, you just don't understand. We've got to look after our businesses here, and we believe in what you're doing, and we've employed you to do it, but we just can't get involved in this thing." However, in my zeal to inspire you to embrace Christianity as a way of life, I'm not unaware of the dangers in my appeal. It could be that if this appeal were made wide enough, there might be a respondent in the form of a spiritual atlas who enjoys the ecstasy of flexing his spiritual muscles to such a degree that the discipline itself becomes the end rather than the means. As a matter of fact, he might even be persuaded to become an ascetic so that he could have the time to enjoy his continuous binge of self-discipline. He can only be interrupted in his introspective calisthenics for a moment to address himself, "O God, I thank thee that I am not as other people are." Or this invitation might be answered by one who might bear the title of the religious obstacle course racer. For him, the sublime spiritual experience comes in the catharsis afforded by engaging in some difficult or suffering experience. In fact, he might even be persuaded to lay down his life for the pure ecstasy of attempting the impossible. His reward is in the doing. Then this invitation might also be answered by the religious drill sergeant, who is already so disciplined himself that he appoints himself to count cadence for the rest of the pilgrims on the way. As a matter of fact, he might even promote himself to be the head of the organization or institution that demands conformity or court-martial. And if any pilgrims want to march at all, they must march according to the cadence of this drill sergeant. Nevertheless, in spite of the danger of my appeal, I appeal to you to join your intellectual understanding of the way of Christ to the way you live day by day, so that it may never be said of us that we have our intellectual culture from Galilee and Judea, but our daily habits and duties from nearby neighborhoods. I appeal to you to reconsider the words, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I appeal to you as victims of the modern American Protestant culture that in your disdain of anything that resembles monkery, you might not overlook the value of self-discipline, physical, mental, and spiritual. But I would hasten to advise you, as evangelist advised the pilgrim, keep your eye on the light. It is the way, yes, but it is the way of Christ, and it is this